Blog Talk Radio. really trying to go before the Most High and do my due diligence on where to buy land at. The more that I'm looking at what's required, the more that I'm understanding that maybe I don't want to pay full price or pay it off all at once, because there's just so many things that we will need after purchasing the land. And so I've been looking at, you know, water generators that are to be used to, you know, to water the land, but to provide us water, because water is critical. There are, we know that part of the U.S. is going through a drought right now, and that the weather patterns are changing, and the water tables, the aquifers, are drying up. We're just using them up too fast and not allowing, you know, for them to be replenished. Too many people. And so we can see a lot of things coming into place for future disasters to, you know, to take place real quick. So I'm trying to, as most I put this, you know, in my heart, to say, what do we actually need and when do we need it? So, you know, water is a very big thing, but, you know, even for individuals, medical needs, food, shelter, all these different things that, you know, are required, and how do we do this economically and sustainably so that when things really start to get bad. One thing I noticed the most I put on my heart is don't be in the cities. You know, don't be in the cities. You got to have your own food. You got to have your own water. You got to be able to take care of yourself. And we got to depend upon Him. But we have to be prepared. So I've been delving into these areas, trying to come up with the most economical way and sustainable way that, you know, should things go south really quick. You know, we all have to have that. We have to have the ability to get away. We have to have the ability. We have to have some place to go. We have to be united. People have to understand the system because, you know, can't just go somewhere in the wilderness and expect that somebody's going to take care of you. You have to be able to bring something to the table, knowledge or what have you. And so as the Most High, like I said, is putting this on my heart to look up different things, you know, these doomsday preppers. You know, I've never been much on doomsday preppers, but going to their sites and looking at how they prepare, you know, because these are people that are worried about the world ending and society not being able to, you know, society crumbling and how they would have to survive if society was not here. Great information. I have to admit, you know, it's great information looking at all this stuff, and it just lets me know just how unprepared we really are. You know, each person has to ask themselves, how long could I survive under any given scenario? You know, if there was, when there's going to be, let's say that this drought or this COVID mutates again, and no amount of vaccination will stop it, and they're going to, you know, try to lock down things again. How long could you survive if you couldn't go to the store? How long could you survive if power went out? How long could you survive if there was no water? Those types of things. And so we know that these things are coming. They already start happening. with the hurricane, that last hurricane Ida that hit New Orleans. A lot of those people are without electricity for 30 days or more. You have to see how do you survive in that situation. So those are the things that I've been looking into. As I said, the Most High has put it on my heart to buy the land. I was going to pay for it in cash. But I'm looking now, there's just too many things. Maybe I won't pay for it in cash right away so that we can put other things in place. You know what, things in place. So when it comes time to go, there's some place to go. And we are prepared for the long term. For the long term. Anyway, that's the goal in this what the Most High is showing me to do. Anyway, we are continuing in the book of Leviticus. We only have a few more chapters to go within this book concerning the covenant of the Most High, the agreement that he made with our forefathers, and what he requires. One of the things that I know is that, you know, a lot of people don't like reading a lot of law. A lot of us, I think, have learned that the Most High, what he requires and what we have been taught, is not the same thing. And sometimes it's hard to break out of our paradigm of what we think, or what we've always thought, you know, the scriptures were saying, what the Most High was saying. And I know there's key areas where this has given people some issues. But I would have to say it's their issue, because, you know, Brother Miles is not adding to or taking away from the scriptures. We're just reading the scriptures, and we're going through the covenant, and we're seeing what the Most High says he requires. And the thing about it is, something that came to me this morning as a afterthought, is that people have been taught that the Bible is a guideline. And so you take from it and you just use it as a guideline, and then, you know, you use what you want and you throw away what you don't want. You apply what you want, and then you disregard what you don't really want to adhere to. And it's not that way at all. When we're reading this stuff, you've got to understand that the Most High is not giving us an option. He gives us two options, life or death. It's the only two options he gives us. And so it's not a guideline, but it's a way of life. And we can't pick and choose out of it. You either choose to come on board with it, or don't come on board with it at all, because anything else puts you in transgression, puts you as a lawbreaker. And if you break these laws, as we've read over and over and over again, the penalty for it was not just a slap on the wrist, it was death, and is death. And so when we come into the new covenant, I don't know why people seem to think that changed somehow. He said the punishment is worse. The punishment for breaking the new covenant is worse than breaking it up under the old. And the old required your life. So as far as expectations, as far as what the Most High really is requiring, you know, even for me, in going back and reading in this covenant, I had to change some of my views on certain things because I was taught a certain way, and, you know, if you don't go back and dig into it, you keep that same perception of what you were taught. But the Most High is also opening my eyes to a lot of things concerning these things were never optional. And, you know, this book was never designed to just be a guide, but it's designed to be a way of life. So we can't pick and choose out of it. You know, well, I like this moral, but I don't like this. Can't do that. And the biggest thing is that the judgments of the Most High, we are not given latitude to change his judgments. Says, this is how you will judge in this matter. I've already predetermined it. And what men have done is said, it's just a suggestion. No, it's not a suggestion. And so we have to keep these things, you know, in the forefront of our minds, that this is the way that the Elohim that we say that we serve, this is what he says should be done in these situations. And when we bring it into the new and when we bring it into the modern times, we have to keep those same principles. So I know that, you know, I've seen in a number of occasions where we're just reading the scripture and people will get upset. Well, don't be upset with Brother Miles. That's an issue you have with the Most High. Because I'm going to come straight from the Word, and I'm going to believe what I read. You know, and I can't hold you or anyone else accountable for what is written and what you do with it. I can only hold me accountable for what I do with it. You know, so I pray that you know, we can humble ourselves, that we can, if we say we're serving the Most High Elohim, that we serve him in spirit and in truth, and that we serve him wholly with our entire heart, that we, what we read, we believe it. Because if you don't believe it, then you ought not be doing it, period. And if you don't believe it, then I don't want you alongside, because you're going to bring problems. You're going to bring problems. It's just that simple, because we won't be on the same accord. So that being said, let us do our statement of faith. We have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. And, you know, I'll tell you the truth. I don't expect a whole lot of people to adhere to this. Why? Because that's been human nature. That's been the nature of our forefathers, not to adhere to the Word of the Most High, not to believe what is written, not to walk in it, having itching ears, trying to, you know, find a better way, a different path. I am committed to the Most High Elohim and his word. It is my foundation and my rock. And, you know, as I know to do better, I do better. You know, like I said, that's for me. I already know that, you know, just like with, I've always had, you know, growing up, I've always had a dog as a pet, or dogs as a pet. Used to raise German Shepherds. When I went into the military, you know, I had a parrot, I had different dogs, had Afghan hounds, you know, that they were like family. And when I had my children, I wanted them to also have a pet. So, you know, my wife was afraid of dogs. I said, so let me just get a little dog and where she can see it as a puppy, and, you know, the kids can grow up with it. And it is, you know, pets bring a certain aspect to the family. You become a member of the family. And, you know, you go on vacation, you got to consider the pet in everything that you do. Well, we're going through the scriptures, we're going through the covenant. And, you know, the last pet we had, we had him for about 15 years. I mean, he lived a long time. Very smart dog. Family loved him. He was like part of the family. He really was. He was a member of the family. When we had to put him down, you know, the whole family got together and we went and put him down. And it was a traumatic experience. But then I'm looking at the scriptures And the Most High said, we're not supposed to do that. Now, I'm reading that, and I'm like, wow. How did I not ever see that? But going through it, you know, I see it in the scriptures. I had to go back, and I've gone back to it two or three times since then to make sure that, you know, I'm not just reading something and reading into the scripture. But, you know, the truth of the matter is, having pets around us, the Most High says, for his priesthood makes his priesthood unclean. Anything that goes on, that walks on all four paws, you know, that would be cats, dogs, anything else that you know, we want to put up under that heading. And that they make us unclean. Well, if we're unclean, then we can't take part of anything that is holy because of this pet. Well, now that I know that, then I have to adhere to that, because I had thought about getting another pet. But now I will not ever consider it again because of this priesthood. So, you know, we're learning together. And there's things like, I don't ever want to say that I know everything, because you can go back through these scriptures and you can read and find something that you missed, find something that you misread, so forth and so on. So I know that a lot of us have pets, and we take pride in those pets, and those pets are like family members. But if we are part of the priesthood, it's a problem. You know, and when you're doing something out of ignorance, that's one thing. And so, you know, we have to repent and go back to the Most High and say, okay, I didn't know. I repent of that. But then, you know, for a lot of us, I already know this. It's going to be a hard issue because, as I said, this pet is like a family member. But then you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to put the pet over the Most High? Are you going to put the pet over your ministry? Because we are all ministers. We are all priests. Or are you going to bring yourself in line with the word of the Most High? Hard question. Each individual has to answer for themselves. So I know for me, yeah, like, I love having dogs. But you know what? I used to love to eat shrimp and catfish and pork chops too. Found out those things were wrong, had to put them down. You know, so when we know something, just like the Most High said, if you're doing it in ignorance, he says you can be forgiven for that. But once you know that something is wrong and you choose to do it anyway because you just want to do it, like, I like pets, I'm going to have a pet. I don't care if I'm clean or if it makes me clean or not, then you have placed yourself in a position where you're disobedient. Okay, so no, I will never have another pet, and I will not allow my children to bring a pet into the house, even if they wanted one for their own kids. Hey, you need to have your own house then. If you can't abide by that, then you need to be in your own place, and you can have your pet do whatever you want to do. You're grown. I can only tell you what's right and what's wrong. And then for myself, I can only hold myself accountable. So, you know, I will never have another pet because I don't want to be put myself in a position where I'm unclean by reason of the pet. And I'm saying that I'm doing the Most High's work from a position of being unclean. That doesn't work. So, you know, understand, as we read the scriptures, as we go through the covenant, as we see what the Most High requires, it's not up to the Most High to line up to us. It's up to us to line up to him. And if he says X is wrong, then X is wrong. Even though you might have lived with it, like I said, I had pets my whole life and had pride in it. Can't do that. And so you don't have to repent of that thing before the Most High and say, okay, I will not do it. So as we learn to do better, we ought to do better. May not, you know, the scriptures, we may not be lined up. And I know for the most part, we're not lined up with the scriptures, with the law. Say we're law keepers, but we're not lined up with the law. We're lined up with certain aspects of it. But then there's things that through westernization, things through you know, the societies that we're in, the times, the mentalities that we are in, that when we come back to the Word of the Most High, we'll find that rarely do these things, the times, the culture, anything line up with the Word of the Most High. And we are conforming to the times, to the environment, to the culture, to society, and we find that we are just out of the will of the Most High. And it's up to us to bring ourselves back within that will, His will. And we can't try to tailor it, you know, so that we can keep doing what we want to do, how we want to do it, but we're still out of the will. And so we try to justify ourselves. No, let's not justify ourselves. Let's not justify our actions. Let's bring ourselves in line with the will of the Most High, period. If my understanding is contrary to the Word of the Most High, then let my understanding be a lie. Let my understanding be untrue. And let me just bring myself into in line with the will of the Most High, period. Because as I said, you know, I notice things. I notice certain teachings. People will stop calling in. They will stop listening. I say, hey, because of this lesson, you stopped. Well, I just don't agree with that. Well, you're not disagreeing with me. Because all I'm doing is bringing you straight through the Word. It's the Most High you got the problem with. It's the Word of Yah that you have the problem with. And I don't have a problem with you having a problem with the Most High. But the truth of the matter is, it's not going to stop me from teaching it. It's not going to cause me to divert and say, oh, well, I need to say this a different way. No, I got to say it exactly how He says it. And so we want to bring ourselves back in line, because this is the problem. This is why we're scattered around the world in all these different countries. This is why most of our people don't even know who we are as a people, because we put our righteousness above the righteousness of the Most High. We said we knew better than He does and didn't submit to His righteousness. That's a railing accusation that the Most High has against His people. I don't want to fall into that group. I pray that you don't. I don't want to fall into that group that is contrary to the Most High, that will take His word and say, well, I can deal with this part, but I can't deal with that part. It is all good, His word. So if you have issues with what we are reading, just know that we're reading the Word of the Most High. Now, I'm not really having to interpret anything. I try to give examples. There's no need to interpret anything. It is written. So let us proceed. As I said, we cannot know the new covenant unless we know the old. We cannot know what was dropped out in the new unless we know what the old is. And how the New Testament tells us, you know, these things were done away with. These things are still in effect. Because as I see it, I hate to say it this way, but people just making up stuff. Just making up stuff. When it don't have to be made up, it is all written. So, you know, The Most High says he wants us to walk with him in spirit and in truth. This new covenant, I'm going to write it in your heart and in your minds. Well, most of the new is from the old. That's why, you know, when people are reading Paul, and I hate to hear a pastor say this, because to me, then, when I hear them say this, I realize they have very little understanding. And they're coming out of their own opinion, especially when it comes to Paul. But law requires what? A lawyer. When you're reading the New Testament, look at who Messiah chose to be his disciples. Fishermen, tent makers, publicans, no lawyers. And when you want to make a change to the law, you need a lawyer. That's why the Most High chose Paul. He was the lawyer's lawyer. I need to make a change to the contract. I need to make a change to the law. I need a lawyer so that he can write this thing in such a way that everything that I want in this contract is there. So Peter, when he says, Paul has things that are hard to understand, because Peter wasn't a lawyer. He wasn't understanding the implications of what Paul was saying. And so when, you know, when I hear pastors say that, oh, Paul sort of making up his own law. No, he wasn't. He was changing the law of the Most High as the Most High required it to be changed. So that when we are coming into the New Testament, that we have an understanding that there are some changes. But you got to have a very analytical and a legal mind, because the law is legally binding. And when you accept this contract, it's legally binding spiritually for your spiritual life. And this contract is sealed in what? Blood. You didn't write it out in pencil or a pen and accept it. The Most High says, no, this contract is sealed with blood, the life of something. In the Old Testament, it was sealed with the life of bulls and goats. In the New Testament, sealed with the life, the blood of Messiah. Therefore, the penalties are severe. You come into it, you need to know what you're coming into. You need to know what you're signing up for. Because in the end, the Most High says, it's going to require your life. So as we're going through this stuff, you know, I want us to always keep that before us. The contract that you're signing into, that the contract that all the church and everybody else says that, oh, they're under, I really don't believe that they truly understand what they have signed on to. Therefore, they can do things that allow them to break the contract. And they think that they can just walk back into it, think that there's no big harm. But this is a very serious thing. And so as we're reading through this, you know, we see that the Most High is not playing. You break this, it requires your life. Not a slap on the wrist. It requires your life. And people are just, you know, jumping into it and hallelujah this and hallelujah that and praise Yah this, not realizing, hey, if you're not really living this thing and you're not taking it serious, you are condemning yourself to the lake of fire. Because the Most High don't, you know, he says, I'll take ignorance so far. And so, you know, we want to be serious in this matter. We want to understand the gravity of it. You know, that it's not a light thing. You're playing with the Most High, the creator of the heavens and the earth. as though he's to be played with. He's not. So I pray that, you know, again, as we are going through these statutes, laws, and commandments, that we understand that these are not optional things, that this is not just a guideline and for you to pick and choose what you would, what you are happy with and what you can do, because it's all or nothing. If you're not going to do it all, if you're not going to be 100% committed to it, don't do any of it, because the end result is you're going to the lake. So you might as well live your life the way you want to live it, do the things you want to do, because in the end, if you halfway do this, the result is the same. So either all the way in or be all the way out. That's why the Most High says, I wish that you were hot or cold. I don't want you to be lukewarm. I will blow you out of my nostril like you some unwanted snot if you are lukewarm. You're either with me or you're not with me. If you halfway, I don't want you either way. See, he says this stuff all over the book. Just says it in different ways, and people not really looking to be, I think we're just looking to feel good, don't take it in its proper context is what he's saying. So he has never been playing with this. And he has been long-suffering. And has been merciful. I mean, if, when you consider who he is, I don't have to take nothing from nobody. I don't require nothing from anybody. There's nothing you can give me to make me better, to improve me, to improve my situation. I created you and everything in this world. What can you possibly do for me? Considering who he is, you know, I could just wipe you all out and just start all over. Just consider you to be a bad bunch and start over. So we don't really consider him as to who he really is and, you know, what he has to or not take. It's like we feel like, well, you got to do X or you got to be a certain way. And he says, no, I don't. So we don't look at him in the proper context. And he, you know, he's got to be merciful. And then you got people that actually come out and say, well, if God is going to be like that, I can't serve him. As though what they're saying is something big. It's not. You are an insignificant nothing saying something to everything, thinking that you're something and you're not. So, you know, we have to look at the Most High and have him in his proper place in our lives, understanding that, hey, he don't need us, we need him. And when he gives, when he's making a agreement with us, we have to adhere to the agreement. Since it's he that's really giving us everything, we're giving him nothing. So you come into a contract where you got everything to gain, but you want to try to dictate the terms of the contract. He said, uh-uh. These are the terms of the contract. Do them. So I know that I've been dealing with a lot of people, and I've been in this walk for a long time. And I've been studying this word for a long time, and I'm still learning stuff. But the biggest thing that I can say that I've learned is this mentality that we have toward the Most High. As though he needs us. He doesn't. We need him. And so whatever he says, since he's giving us everything, we need to do exactly what he says to do. We have all to gain. we also have all to lose, as far as when you look at what you have to gain, you're like, well, we got a lot to lose then. If I got all that to gain, I got a lot to lose. But he's got nothing to lose or gain. So we have to understand this. All right, so we're going to continue in this. As I said, if it upsets you, if you read something and it upsets you, just realize that you're upset with the Most High. And bring yourself back in line with him. If not, just walk away from it. I'm being real with you. Just walk away from it, because if you're not going to put your whole self into it, the end result is the same. You might as well go and live the best life you think you can live. Because the end result, whether you believe it or not, is going to be the same. You'll end up being a transgressor and going to the lake. If you're not going to be 100% committed to this, if you're going to be stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and you're going to try to half-step your way through it, you might as well not do it at all. Because the end result is the same. There ain't no in-between heaven and the lake. There's no purgatory. You're either going into the kingdom as a full citizen with all the rights, or you're going to the lake. No in-between. So, you know, as for me, as I said, for me, I don't want to fit into the latter boat. I don't want to be in that boat. I want to be in the one that the Most High says, well done, my good and faithful servant. So what I read, I believe. And what I don't understand, I go before the Most High and ask him to explain it to me. So that, you know, I don't walk circumspect. I don't walk according to my own understanding. All right. Our statement of faith. May I have the ladies to cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. Let's go ahead and turn toward the east. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse 13, let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise today, because he is Elohim, and he is Elohim all by himself. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Yah. Hallelujah. You are the great I am. You are my Elohim, my Redeemer, my Savior. Hallelujah, Father, and I will bow down to you and only you, and I will worship you and only you, for only you are Elohim, all by yourself. Father, we thank you today for causing the sun to rise again. Hallelujah, for keeping the planets in order, for allowing us and giving us just one more day to worship and to praise you, Father. We give you glory, we give you honor, and we extol you and lift you up. You are my Elohim. Hallelujah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained, that your people should keep perpetually throughout all times. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those that have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquities of our forefathers against us. For they are all gone by the way to grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you have said that your people Israel have done wickedly, and that we have walked contrary to you, and that you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would but turn from our wicked ways and repent from our sins and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. So, Father, we acknowledge that we have walked contrary to you, and you have walked contrary to us. We acknowledge that we have done wickedly. And, Father, we are repenting from our wickedness, and we're turning from our wicked ways. And we're turning back to you, Father, with our whole heart. And we will not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us throughout all the nations of the world. But our testimony will be, this is what happens to you when you disobey the Most High Elohim. Father, turn now your eyes and your ears toward your people, Israel. Hear our supplication and our prayers. Deliver us from this captivity that you have scattered us into. Father, we pray for Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. Pray for Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, the spirit of love, for you are love. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you would smile upon this work, and that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. In our dedicated scriptural reading for this year, 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, starting in verse 46. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives, unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt, from the midst of the furnace of iron, that thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah Elohim. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. The book of Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing, if you obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, which I command you this day. And a curse, if you will not obey the commandments of Yah your Elohim, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other Elohims, which you have not known. May the Most High be a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray, amen and amen.
worship. Can we fill this room with worship as we sing?
Here is my life. I need you. how much you need it.
We are in Leviticus chapter 23, the feast days, Leviticus chapter 23. Most of us know these, and we don't want to belabor it, but we need to go over it so that we can say that we have covered everything. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 1. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of Yah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation, you shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Yah in all your dwellings. These are the feast of Yah, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. Let's look up this word, convocation, so that we have no misunderstanding there. This word convocation in the Hebrew is mikra, from H7121, something called out. In essence, a public meeting, the act, the persons, and the place. Also a rehearsal, assembling, calling, convocation, a reading. So this is really a public meeting. Okay? Verse 4. These are the feasts of Yah, even holy public meetings or convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, is Yah's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yah. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, when we go into Deuteronomy, the Most High clears this up, because you might think that this is an eight-day feast, okay? But this feast is really 7 days. And the first day of unleavened is really Passover. But the way it's written right here, you will say you got Passover, and then you have the Feast of Unleavened, which will start on the 15th for 7 days. But it contradicts Scripture, and it's reiterated and explained in Deuteronomy. And then when you come into the New Testament, you will see also that the first day of unleavened is Passover. Okay? So don't think that when you read here, the way it's written here, you might think that this is an eight-day feast, Passover being the first day and the Feast of Unleavened for another 7 days after that. Let's continue. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yah. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yah 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. So the first day and the seventh day. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yah to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, this sheaf, this wave offering, is also the Feast of the First Fruits. When we look at all these feast days, you have to look at all the titles of Messiah that goes along with them. Messiah is the first fruit. So Easter Sunday, as the church celebrates it, would be the Feast of the First Fruit, not Easter Sunday, to celebrate his resurrection and not his crucifixion. Let's keep going. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, a he-lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yah. And a meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yah for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your Elohim. So, you know, I don't think Israel is even considering this portion of the feast days, the heave offering, because you're not supposed to eat anything until you bring your offering unto Yah. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So even as a body, we should come together and have our heave offering before the Most High. And you shall count unto you from that day, after the Sabbath, which will be the Sunday, from the day that you brought the sheep of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So from the heave offering, you count 7 Sabbaths plus 1 day. That'll make it 50. Even unto the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yah. This brings us to 50 is Pentecost. Penta is 50. This brings us to the Pentecost. And you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. And they shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. And they are the first fruits unto Yah. And you shall offer with bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto Yah, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto Yah, a sweet smell unto Yah. So these offerings are not for sin. They were to be, like we've talked about before, they were offerings offered to the Most High that were a sweet smell in his nose. Anything that's not for sin smells good to him. When we have to do it for sin, then it doesn't smell good to him. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before Yah with 2 lambs. They shall be holy unto Yah for the priest. And you shall proclaim the selfsame day, that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy fields when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and unto the stranger. I am Yah your Elohim. So he reiterates, when you harvest the land, leave the corners of the fields for the poor and the stranger. That, you know, a stranger might be going through the land, got no money. The poor definitely got no money, that they might still be able to eat. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of the trumpets, a holy convocation. This is the Feast of Trumpets. This is to celebrate the day that the Most High came down and met with Israel and talked with them. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yah. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your soul, and offer an offering made by fire unto Yah. You shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement. to make an atonement for you before Yahweh Elohim. We talked about how we do that today. Messiah is our atonement. We celebrate and we afflict our souls in remembrance of what he did for us, how he sacrificed himself for us, and how he brought us atonement with the Most High through his blood. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work the same day, that soul shall, will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. So we have to make sure that we take this day off. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month, at evening, from evening to evening, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Yah. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. And 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yah. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yah. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. So we got a 7 day feast, but then we got an eighth day there. He says, this is a solemn assembly. Shall do no work therein. So the first day and the seventh day and the eighth day. These are the feasts of Yah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto Yah, a burnt offering and a meat offering and a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything upon this day. And give me a hot second here. I apologize. Let me play a song. My bladder is not going to cooperate. Be right back.
Ocean that can't be parted. There is no mountain that can't be moved. I know there's help for the heavy hearted. The weak will find their strength renewed. You just gotta have faith. You just gotta have faith. It's life for the shadow, for all your tomorrow, it's knowing he's there through the sun and the rain. It's when you believe it before you can see it, and you can walk on, cause he's making a way. Just gotta have some faith, faith, faith. You gotta have some faith.
Yeah.
for your patience. And these pills that they got me on, they try to remove water from your system. And when you got to go, you got to go. All right. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 37. These are the feasts of Yah, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto Yah, a burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and a drink offering, everything upon his day, besides the Sabbath of Yah, and besides your gifts, and besides your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give unto Yah. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto Yah 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. Still talking about the same feast day. And you shall take you on the first day of the boughs goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yah your Elohim 7 days. Now this was to represent them coming through the wilderness. Had they had tents, or you know, they were using what was available to them in the land to make these temporary shelters. You know, we have brothers and sisters today that try to say that, oh, you got to have these exact same things in order to keep the feast. No, they were using what was available to them in the wilderness. In order to keep this, you can do the same thing. You can use a tent. You can use whatever's available to you. The thing is to honor the feast day, and or the feast week, really. And you should keep it a feast unto Yah 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. So, you know, as one of the ways of keeping this, I live in Arizona, as an example. There are really no real native trees here. And what are here that are native, they are like, they try to protect themselves, you know, with like thorns and things like that. But the truth of the matter is, in order to keep this feast, you need to be able to build you a booth. If that's with a tent, because that's what we have available, it is to live in and to celebrate in the booth or in the tent. If you have the ability to create you a shack out of wood and stone, I mean, whatever your ability gives you, the Most High wants us to understand that it's the temporariness of that booth. It's the temporariness of that particular dwelling to remind us how our forefathers dwelt in booths or in temporary dwellings as they went through the wilderness. So you put you up a temporary dwelling, and you would imagine when the fire from the Most High, when he was on the tabernacle, as long as that fire was on the tabernacle, you didn't move. When that fire left the tabernacle and became a cloud, and the cloud began to move, you would pack up and follow that cloud. And so this is to remind us of that. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yah, your Elohim. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of Yah. So every feast has its purpose. Okay? And when we bring it into the New Testament, it is a type and a shadow of something else to come. It represents a past and a future event. It represents something that the Most High has done or is going to do. And so we have to understand that He wants these feast days to teach us and to bring in our remembrance particular things. So, you know, we don't want, like I said, we don't want to take the feast days as an opportunity to, oh, let's just get drunk, high, let's eat and be merry, when the Most High says, no, these feast days are designed to, as a memorial, something for you to remember. And then you're supposed to put yourself in that frame of mind. So you can imagine, hey, we're out in the wilderness. We don't have a city. We don't have roads. Wherever we step, we're actually creating the path. We are moving toward our permanent dwelling place. And so the Most High says, I don't want you to forget how I caused you to dwell in booths, and how I gave you the law and the statutes and the commandments while you were in those booths. That when you come into the land and you got a permanent place to live and you got a permanent sanctuary, don't forget what you went through to get here. Don't forget what I brought you through forever. And in the future, all the nations of the world will be required to come to Jerusalem and live in booths for tabernacles, where they will be taught the law. Same thing he did with us. And so when we're trying to keep it here, you know, in our captivity, then if you can afford a tent, go buy you a tent. Put it up. It's a temporary dwelling. Imagine that you are in the wilderness, and that everything that the Most High did with our forefathers, you're going through it. That you can remember it. You know, and if you're going to make campfires or do whatever, it's to put us in remembrance of this thing. Then you can invite, this is one of those feasts you can invite the nations to. Why are you out here in this tent? To remember how the Most High brought our forefathers through the wilderness, and how he gave us the laws. And read the law to them. Because this is what's going to happen in the future. Okay. Leviticus chapter 24. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, pure oil of olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall Aaron order it from the evening into the morning before Yah continually? It shall be a statute forever in your generations. That statute forever, as long as the temple was there. No need to have this olive oil and burn the lamps if there's no temple. Okay. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlesticks before Yah continually. And thou shalt make fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 12 tenth deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row upon the pure table before Yah. Now he's telling them how to set up the candlestick, how to set up these rows of bread that they're supposed to bake, 12 total, probably one for each tribe, six in each row, where they're to put them at on the golden table. And thou shalt put pure incense, pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto Yah. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before Yah continually, being taken from the children of Israel for an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. For it is most holy unto him of the offering of Yah made by fire, by perpetual statute. So we know as long as we don't have the temple, we can't do this. And the sons of the Israel, now we're going to be talking about the Israelitish woman. And notice it says Israelitish. She wasn't full-blooded. Israelite. But she was still an Israelite. But she was half Israelite and half Egyptian. Let's read this. And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. and the son of the Israelitish woman, and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of Yah and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shilamite, the daughter of Deberi, the tribe of Dan. And they put him inward. So they locked him up, that the mind of Yah might be showed them. And Yah spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that has cursed without the camp, and let him, and let all that heard him, lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Now, we think about, you know, as I'm reading these things and considering them, and I'm thinking about other religions, like the Islam, if you say anything against Muhammad, they are on you, like white on rice. But let somebody say something against our Elohim. He's telling us here how we're supposed to react. Now, this is, you know, this woman's son. She is half Hebrew and half Egyptian. And here's her son, and he has cursed the Most High. The Most High said, bring him here, let everybody that heard him lay their hands on his head, and then stone him. Direction of the Most High. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his Elohim shall bear his sin. So not only should we be not cursing our own Elohim, but we shouldn't allow anybody else to. Today we'd be like, you know, we ain't gonna take no action. But do that to a Muslim and Allah, and see if they don't try to come for your life. The Most High says we're supposed to be the same way and have the same mentality. Oh, you just that religious zealot. No, following with the commandments that our Most High gave us. Verse 16. And he that blasphemes the name of Yah, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall surely stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemes the name of Yah, shall be put to death. So, Most High says, hey, this ain't just for Israel. If you blaspheme the name of the Most High and you're a Hebrew, you're supposed to be put to death. But even if the stranger does it, he's supposed to be put to death too. And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. So if you murder somebody, and he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast. And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he has done, so shall it be done to him. So if you break your neighbor's arm, your arm's supposed to be broken. You cause a blemish. If you cut off your neighbor's finger, your finger's supposed to be cut off. Whatever you do to your neighbor to cause a blemish in him, so shall it be done to you, is what the Most High is saying. So somebody breaks in, they hit you in the head, by right, you have the right to kill them, because if you catch them breaking in. But as a minimum, whatever damage they did to you, it's supposed to be done to them. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So as I've explained above, he's making it clear down here. Whatever is done for you, however you are breached, that's what's supposed to be done to that person. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. As he has caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. So, you know, there was no such thing as, the Most High says, hey, if you do something to cause bodily harm to somebody, that same thing is to be done to you. Today we want to go to court and you know, well, they'll pay a certain sentence. Well, I'm blind now. Well, you know, they're going to go to jail for 3 years, and they get out, they can still see. Most of us said, no. Excuse me. That person was supposed to be blinded as well. You cause this person to lose their eyesight, you lose yours. You cause this person to lose their teeth, you lose yours. You cause this person to lose their leg, you lose yours. Whatever blemish you put on them is put on you. We don't live that way today. And he that kills a beast, and he shall restore it, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. You shall have one manner of law, as well as for the stranger, as for one of your own country, where I am Yahweh Elohim. In other words, Most High said, if a stranger causes you to lose your sight, you can't take that stranger's life. The same law applies to the stranger as to you. So the stranger caused you to lose your eyesight, that stranger loses his eyesight. That stranger caused you to lose a limb, that stranger loses a limb. You can't go overboard and say, well, no, they don't even, I'm not even a member of this nation. They caused me to break my leg or to lose my arm. I want them to die. No, the Most High says we want the same law for everyone. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as Yah commanded Moses. All right. So that's Leviticus 23 and 24. And we can see that the Most High wants us to be even-handed. If it's a stranger or whether it's a Hebrew, the same law applies. Can't have a different law for us than the stranger. Like when we're in the land that we're in now, it's the same law, but they apply it differently. So they'll have a maximum and a minimum sentence for the law in this land. And if you are of the white persuasion, you get the minimum. Most of the time, I won't say all the time, but most of the time you get the minimum penalty. But if you are what they consider another nation, they always give you the max. That's uneven weight. The Most High says don't do justice that way. Says we can't do it. And so, you know, if you are a Hebrew and you're in the court and you look and see what the minimum and maximum sentences are, then really, you know, as a defense, I would say, Your Honor, what is the sentence usually applied to here to a person of Caucasian, of a Caucasoid nature? I said the history shows that they get the minimum. If you are a Christian, the Elohim of the Bible says that you can't dispense justice that way. I want the same sentence that you give to your own people. So then he should give you the minimum. Might make him mad and he try to, you know, double up the maximum. Either way it goes, we can see how they unfairly have treated us and how, you know, they have given us the maximum whenever it comes to justice. When the Most High says it's the same penalty for everyone. In our land, if you are a stranger or if you are homeborn, the sentence is the same. Whatever that is, it has to be applied equally. This is also in the new covenant. Most of us not going to change the way that he's not going to change the way that he dispenses judgment. So I'm just going to write these laws in your heart and in your mind. And I want you to be able to utilize them the same way. Use the same standard that I use. So even in the New Testament, the same statutes, the same laws, the same commandments, the same way to dispense judgment. can't say, oh, well, you're a Hebrew, so I'm going to take it lighter on you than I'm going to take it on this Gentile. Or you're a Gentile, you're a stranger, you don't know any better. I'm going to take it lighter on you than I do of one of my own kind. He says, no, it's the same judgment no matter what. That way it's fair. It's impartial. That way you don't have to worry about, well, you know, I'm of another nation, and I know if I get in trouble over here, I'm going to be in jail 50 years, but one of their own is only going to be in jail 5 or 6. Okay, so let's bow our heads. Father Yah, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your feast days that you said that we should honor you in them. We thank you for your examples and your judgment where you say we shall be equal-handed. We thank you for showing us that this Israelitish woman, and it's something that we should pick up on here, Mosiah, is that her father was an Egyptian. People are teaching that if her father was an Egyptian, she would be an Egyptian. But you called her Israelitish. Her mother was an Israelite. So we can't discard that. Something that we have to bring into our understanding, Father. That whether father or mother, if the mother is Israelite, or the father is Israelite, and is one of another nation, they are mixed, but they're still to be considered Israelite. So, Father, thank you for the correction. That we might go forth and understand that whether Hebrew mother or Hebrew father, you say that they are Israelitish. Tells us that they are mixed, but they're still considered to be Israel, whether through the mother or the father. So we thank you for clarity, Father. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right, on this evening we will continue. I think I'm going to go take a nap, get something to eat. I'm going to come back and continue to look into those things that the Father has put on my heart concerning, you know, how we survive in the days coming up. You know, those things that are necessary, whether it's medical, whether it is shelter, power-wise, the different technologies that are available. One of these atmospheric water generators. I really want to try to, you know, have plans online. We can build a small one to understand the concept. I think I am going to do that as a side project. And I have most of the pieces I know laying around this house somewhere. And so I look at these plans, try to put it together and see if I can make it work. We'll probably have to buy a commercial one. I was really trying to find this brother who originally invented this stuff and see if I could get them to donate one to a nonprofit. Write up the paper such that, you know, we want to use it to test survivability off the grid. As a nonprofit, we report back, you know, our findings to them. But, you know, I want to take it out in the desert, buy the land, take it out in the desert, let it produce the water, and see how much it produces, and then see... if we don't put a, what they call like a food grade filter on it, then it can produce water. It's not 100% drinkable, but it can be used for crops. So We could take this and put it in the middle of the field and have it produce water to water the crops, and then put a food-grade filter on a different one that would just produce water just for drinking, you know, for drinking and for showering and for, you know, livable water. And then recycling, you know, water that is used for washing dishes and for showering, taking that same water, that wastewater, and rerouting it to water plants, food and things like that. And then the water that's actually wastewater, you know, looking at how we need to get rid of it, or how do we, you know, how do we handle that? Because we have to know how to do all these things. So just different things that the Most High is, you know, putting on my heart. If I can't get the guy to donate one, if I can build a smaller one, then I can build a larger one. That, you know, will allow us to survive without having, you know, a well, or a well. Well water is going to become where it's not usable anyway. Can't get to it. Matter of fact, I was looking at how much does it cost to dig a well. And, you know, it used to be they had to go down maybe 500 feet to hit water. Now they got to go down over 1,000 at a cost of about $300,000. Well, that's not doable, at least not for me, not right now. And even if it was, I think I would rather go with these atmospheric water generators, because the water that's coming out of the air, even with pollution, is cleaner than the water coming out of the ground or in the rivers. So, you know, we have to understand the technology. We have to be able to sustain it. And that means that, you know, teaching everybody how this works, just in case. You know, you never know what happens. That if they find themselves there alone or what have you, that they know how to start it up. And if it's not working, they know how to, you know, there's only a few pieces, how to go through and determine what part is broken, and look and see how to fix it. Both male and female. Because we're in it all together. So, you know, pray for me. Pray that Elohim gives us the answers that we need. Pray that he gives us the time that we need to put these things in place. Because there's a lot of work to do. And so it's not just, you know, you're going to roll up on the Hilton and get check into a room and order room service. No, this is, you know, going to be required that people are assigned duties, whether it's to cook, because, you know, you still got to eat every day. You need people who are going to be knowledgeable in medicine, so that, you know, if somebody gets injured, how do we take care of that? Just a lot of different things, a lot of different moving pieces. And so, you know, it's my understanding that we will have to train people in these different things, so that we are prepared, so that it's not on one person. So, you know, like I said, pray for me, as, you know, the Most High has put this urgency upon me, that tomorrow's not promised. And everything that we need to do, we need to get started with it right away. Those that are committed to it need to commit. And, you know, we go forth. And as the Most High sends other people to fill in the gaps, then, you know, we have to be open to that as well. But, you know, if you don't send anybody else, then we have to be self-sufficient and know how to do these things. You know, I was thinking, for somebody that requires insulin, and you are out in the wilderness, how does that work? How do we What substitute can we use that will keep you alive if you run out of insulin and you require it? Is there a plant that we can use? You know, different medical situations. We can't cover everything. But, you know, we have to be prepared for some things. So putting those lists together in each different, you know, area, whether it's power, food, shelter, you know, water, putting the list together as to what we need, clothes that we need, and buying those things, because, you know, they just don't just pop up. So as I said before, I was going to pay for the land 100% so that it was just free and clear. Now I'm sort of second guessing that because of all the things that we will require. Will it be better, you know, will the money be better spent buying the land and then buying the supplies or buying those things that will sustain us and the initial supplies that we need. So we'll get together and talk on these things more, but, you know, we don't want to, I'm saying it here, but we don't want to advertise to everybody what we are doing. So, you know, we have to have a way of communicating and talking. But, you know, details. We don't want to give those out to everyone because people will use it against you. But, you know, we want to the faithful and to those who are committed, we want everybody to know as much as they need to know, and that they need to understand that you don't share this with everybody. Because if the world knows what you're doing, trust me, they will come against it. They will come against you. If they know where you're at and what you're doing, they will come against you. So we don't want that. Nevertheless, I think that's what I'm going to be doing this afternoon after I eat and maybe take a nap, get back up, look for some plans for a water generator, atmospheric generator. You know, I understand the concept, but there's nothing like doing. You know, you can understand a concept, but until you do it, you may not know what you're doing. Now, I know that's me. I got to actually do hands-on. So I'm not going to build a large one, go around my house. I have, you know, an old AC unit, those types of things, and see if I can build one of these just to make water right here. So I understand the proof of the concept. And then, like I said, try to contact this man who invented this, his brother who invented it in Texas. And I know that they give it to, you know, third world nations where they can't afford it. You know, I want to approach him as a nonprofit, third world nation, the Kingdom of Yah. And say, hey, we would like to do this, but I would like to do it in the desert. I will share my findings with you, provided that I don't have to share my location. And then maybe, you know, Yah willing, without disclosing our location, I can say, okay, here are pictures of what we've been able to accomplish with your device. If not, like I said, I will build it myself. And then if I have to build it larger to do what I think the Most High is telling me to do the desert, then, you know, that's what I'll do. Buy the pieces and build it a little bit larger to do and to put out the amount of water that we need, you know, so that we can grow crops, so that we can supply our water needs and yada, 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 and be completely off the grid, not reliant upon mankind as far as that goes. That being said, Father Yah, encamp your angels around your people, Father. Keep them safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again at the appropriate time, remember, I love you, but I cannot love you like the Most High Elohim loves you. Shalom, family.
Without you, there's no me. I need a hand.